Thank you, Mayor. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this wonderful body of believers. We thank you for this pastor and this leadership team. And Father, we continue the prayers for the elders' retreat. God, you know I can do these talks by myself, but they sure are better when you do them. So we turn this time over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my wife Sharon and I, when we got married 34 years ago, we were broke. How many of y'all started out broke? You remember, we ain't got money, honey, but we got love. Good thing, too, because we ain't got any money. You remember, right? We were eating off a card table driving a 1902 Pinto. For you young people, that's a car, not a bean. And I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, where I live now. You can't tell by my accent or anything. And if you don't know about Nashville, Nashville is not only in the Bible Belt, it is the buckle of the Bible Belt, which means that there are more Baptists in Nashville than people. So we got married, and about 3 weeks after we got married, my wife remembered that she was a Baptist. Now, we had not talked about this God stuff before we got married, and I didn't know anything about it, of course, and I was just a rough old redneck kid. And she comes in and says, apparently now that we were like adults and married and stuff, that we were supposed to go to church. I didn't know anything about this church stuff. And she comes in and says, we're going to church. And I said, we? Have you got a mouse in your pocket? I'm not going anywhere. It's Sunday. I'll be drinking beer and watching football. So she, of course, got mad and started crying and went off to church without me and wandered and found some little Baptist church there in Nashville and got the little Baptist elders to pray for her heathen husband. And this repeated itself over a period of weeks, months. And of course, we're 22 years old. And I got in this one of these multi-level things, you know, where you make all your friends mad. And and if you're in one, it's okay. I'm not mad at you. But anyway, we were going to get rich. You know, I wanted to get rich. I wanted a yacht, and I wanted a big car, and I wanted to be rich, and we didn't have two nickels rubbed together, so we got in this thing to get rich, and me and one of my beer-drinking buddies. There's a lot of beer in this story, but he and I would go to happy hour and then go out and make sales calls, and we were so stupid we couldn't figure out why we were having trouble selling stuff. And so we go to one of these rah-rah sessions. They have these pep rallies and those things, you know, you go to, and there's like, there's about this many people in there. There's about 3,000 people in there. And we're sitting way back on the back thing, and two little kids, and you know, they had the people coming up to tell you how you could be rich and live your dreams, and you know, they put up their check. I'm making $422,000 a minute, and you know, all that. You know the deal, right? And so all day long, they were talking about how to do the business. But the guy we wanted to see was the guy that was the last guy at the end of the day. And we had written down five things. And if we could learn these five things, that would be our breakthrough in the business. We would be able to do it. You know what I'm saying? And he got up, and I think he had our five things as his outline. Now, he already was iconic in our minds. We already looked up to this guy. He's who we wanted to be someday. And then he read our mail, so by the time he finished talking, to say that he owned us was an understatement. And then he says, and there's one more thing, and we went, no, there's not, I got our five. And he said, if you don't know God, you're going to struggle in business. I say, what? You're kidding me. He said, yeah, when you meet this man named Jesus, it changes the way you look at people. And when you're doing business, there's always people involved, and when you put a high value on people and a high value on relationships, and you it affects how you interact, and it affects the quality of work you do, you're just going to struggle to be successful if you don't know God. My buddy and I are looking at each other going, I have no idea what he is talking about, but this guy knows everything else, so We went back to the little Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn or whatever it was where we were staying, and in the nightstand was one of those Gideon's Bibles. It was, of course, King James, Shakespeare and Jesus. There was no possible way these two rednecks were going to figure this out. So we were sitting there trying to read and figure, and so we just folded that up. But I did go home, told my wife, I said, we're going to church. And she said, who are you and what have you done with my husband? And we went to a couple churches, and they weren't having fun. And see, I've been to the Rockies, and I have scuba dived in the Caribbean. And if you know, if you've done that kind of stuff, God's fun, y'all. And so some of these places, they're not having fun. You ever been to one of those churches? People look like they were weaned on a pickle, and they're just not having fun. And so we went in a couple of those that we didn't stick in there, and we finally found one that was about 400 people in there, and these people were raising their hands like they knew the answer to some question, you know. And you know, one lady's in, we're sitting on the back row. We snuck in sitting on the back and trying to check out everything, you know how you do. And one lady's in the choir, and she's swaying, you know, and doing this. And I'm like, Sharon, if they get snakes out, I am out of here. So, but we stayed. Every week, the old pastor was an old-fashioned pastor. There was only 400 people in the church. He'd stand at the back and shake your hand as you left, you know, those old days. And his wife would give you a hug. She's a big old squishy woman, so it's like hugging grandma, you know. And she just loved the Lord, and he loved the Lord. You could just feel it. It came off of him. I didn't even know what all that was. And I swear those people hugged me into the kingdom. I met Jesus there in a very real and very deep way, and was baptized there, started learning the Bible, and it changed my whole life. It changed the trajectory of everything. And of course, I got out of that business. I started buying and selling real estate, and I was good at it, and I got rich, at least by a kid from Antioch, Tennessee standards. We started with nothing, and by the time I was 26, I had $4 million worth of real estate, a little over $1 million net worth. And at 26 years old, in 1984, I made $250,000 a year. That was $20,000 a month. I don't know what neighborhood you grew up in, but we called that rich. And we were having fun, y'all. You have that car you always wanted? That one car, the one I wanted a Jaguar, because nobody in the neighborhood I grew up in could spell Jaguar, much less even knew what it was. So I wanted a car, they were like, what is that? You know, that car, you know. So I got a Jaguar, man. Within about 90 days, baby, I was a Jaguar. You know, it's like, right? You know, I was having fun. And my wife, she likes those sparkly things. We got her some, and they weren't big enough, so we got her some more. And we went to Hawaii, flying from Tennessee to Hawaii. Wow. Blue arm. We loved it. So we went back. We were having fun, y'all. Sometimes I hear these people say, all those rich people are miserable. Uh-uh. Now, I'm not here to tell you money will make you happy. I'm not that theologically or philosophically shallow. Money will not make you happy. Amen. Money will make you more of what you already are. If you are miserable and you get money, you will be unbelievably miserable. If you have a problem with your temper and you get money, Lord, help the people around you. If you are kind and compassionate and giving and you get money, you become what we call a philanthropist, because you're other-centered and you can't help but give and be generous. You become more of what you already are, good and bad. And some of the people around you, you know, like your family, if you got, you know, the crazy people in your family, you get money, they get crazier. And, you know, every family's got crazy in it. Y'all know that, right? Yeah. And if you think yours doesn't have crazy in it, it's you. So this stuff is just expanded when you get money. So we were going along, everything was great, but I had done stupid stuff. I'd borrowed too much money. How many of y'all have ever done something stupid with money? How many of you that didn't raise your hand have a problem with lying? If you've made mistakes with money, that makes you over 12. All of us have done dumb things. I just did it with zeros on the end before I was 30. I got a PhD in DUMB. So some guy, the bank got sold to another bank. I know that never happens in California. And and there's some guy in another state looks down and says, there's a kid 26 years old owes us millions of dollars. Let's limit this relationship, which is banker talk, for ruin his life. And they called our notes because I was so dumb. I was doing Flip This House before there was cable TV to tell you how. And so I'd signed a bunch of 90-day notes. And I was current, but it didn't matter. They called everything. And the short version of the story is we spent the next 2.5 years of our life losing everything we owned. We were sued a bazillion times. We were foreclosed on. I was so scared I couldn't breathe, y'all. I had a brand new baby and a toddler. Our marriage was hanging on by a thread. Number one cause of divorce in North America today, money fights, money problems, money stress. Sharon and I didn't get a divorce. We held on to each other, but it was rough, y'all. I mean, sometimes we held on just to get a better grip. You know what I'm talking about? She's from the hills of East Tennessee. Frying pan throwing, there's an Olympic event, you know? I was so crushed. I remember standing in the shower, so scared, with it so hot in my face, so scared I couldn't breathe, and I would just stand there and cry. I didn't know what to do. So finally we hit bottom and we were bankrupt. And I'd like to tell you I bounced back, but I didn't. I do all these TV shows, you know, like Fox and Good Morning America Today Show and that kind of stuff. And one of those guys the other day, he's like, you started with nothing. You became a millionaire. You lost everything. You're a multimillionaire. How did you bounce back? I'm like, dude, when you fall that far, you really don't bounce. It's more of a splat. I'd like to tell you I bounced back, but I sat around and blamed everybody else for all my stupidity. You ever do something stupid and blame other people? Turns out McDonald's does serve hot coffee. You know, it's just like. So I had an I surrender all moment. You see, I do everything backwards. I met Jesus on the way up. I got to know him on the way down. I had an I surrender all moment, and it wasn't a Baptist altar call. I surrender. It wasn't that, no. It was, it's yours. I can't do this. I need some help. As a matter of fact, you're going to be Lord. You're going to be in charge. And I'm not doing it. Because I discovered that God, my Heavenly Father, is crazy about me. He's crazy about you. And he wrote me this wonderful love letter to tell me how to live my life. And the more I read it, I couldn't put it down. And the more I studied it, because see, I didn't know how to be married. I didn't know how to be a dad. I didn't know anything. And so if we're going to be married, this is how we're going to be married. If we're going to raise kids, this is how we're going to raise kids. If we're going to handle money, this is how we're going to handle money. If we're going to run a business, this is how we're going to run a business. Because you know why? Because it works. Every time. And so I'm reading in here, and it, you know, it says, submit yourselves one to another. Reading about marriage. Uh-oh, I got to dry dishes. My kids are reading, Dad, what's this rod stuff? Come here, baby, I'll show you. $2,500 scriptures on how to handle money and how to handle possessions. $2,500. There's a master's degree in finance in here. As a matter of fact, it's better than a master's degree in finance because this one will actually work. Because you see, when I went broke, I had all the letters and licenses. I've got a degree in finance. I had all this stuff after my name that said I was supposed to know something about money, but there I was broke. I got to thinking about it. Who was it taught me the power of borrowed money, the power of leverage, power of internal rates of return and net present value and all the things I learned, how to use good debt. Who was it taught me that? That would be my finance professor in college who was broke. What's wrong with that picture? Broke finance professor is like a shop teacher with missing fingers. You see, I kind of had an experience where I just decided no more. No more. I'm going to do it that way or I'm not going to do it. Period. It's like I got a guy that was working for me a while back. We got about 600 folks on our team, and we've got a wonderful team. But over the years of leading people, you have some interesting experiences. And I had a young guy working for me, and he was doing the stuff he was supposed to be doing wrong. I said, dude, you can't do that way. Do it this way. And he said, well, that's not, don't argue me. I wasn't asking for your opinion. I'm not taking a poll. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. That's wrong. And he's like, well, I'm not like you. I said, change. Because this is the wrong way to do it. You see, you can't have your truth and I have my truth because by definition, one of them is not the truth. You can't have alternative truths. That's an oxymoron, okay? One of them is not the truth. There is the truth. That's it. And to the extent you disagree with that, you're what's known as wrong. And so, you know, I'm walking this way, and I've been really planting stupid a lot in the ground, and I had a bushel crop of desperate come in, because when you plant, you do reap what you sow, you know that, and when you plant stupid in the ground, you will get desperate in your life. And so you, in this Christian walk, we use a Christian word called repentance, and all it means is stop and turn. Walk away from the stupid. Run, Paul says, away from the stupid. Run. And that's what we did. We went, this isn't working. We got to stop. And we started applying these things to our lives, and it changed our life, you guys, in a very practical, tangible, tactical way. All of a sudden, our finances, it wasn't like we got rich quick. We didn't. It was very slow. If you want to get rich quick, you don't want to do the Christian thing, because God is not in the microwave business. He likes crock pots. It's slow, and it's painful, and it works, but it's the best way. And everything starts to turn around, and people start saying, how'd you do that? And so I started teaching a little Sunday school class on God's ways of handling money. There were 35 people in there, and then I looked up, and there were 435 in there, because it turns out I wasn't the only one who'd ever made a mistake. Because, you know, the mystery about money is we all think that everybody else has got it together, because everybody else walks around acting like they got it together. Matter of fact, they spend a whole lot of money trying to look like they've got it together. A lot of money acting like they've got their act together. And broke, looking good, broke. In Texas, they call that big hat, no cattle. I don't know a county anywhere around here that might act like that. Do y'all? Acting like we're something we're not. Spend a lot of money doing that. Really worried about somebody at the stoplight's impression of me. So I spend $800 a minute on my car. It's just, I mean, I like nice cars, but man, some of you people, your car owns you. It's unbelievable. I've been there too. It's no fun. So we start doing these things with money, and I got to tell you, there's five things we're going to cover this morning. If you start doing these five things with money, and you do them well, and you do them over time, 15, 17 years on average, you will build a level of wealth, 100% of the time. Now, a level of wealth, because I don't know your income, and I don't know the level of tragedy that will befall you during that 15 to 17 years. But during that time, worst case scenario, if you do these five things, you will build a level of wealth. Some of you will build extreme levels of wealth during this. These five things work. And this is not prosperity gospel. It's just a matter of what you plant is what grows. What you do creates a reaction always. Always. It's not random. There's a cause and effect scenario, especially when it comes to money stuff. And it's all in the Bible. So the first one is get on a budget. Do a written plan. Jesus said, don't build a tower without first counting the cost, lest you get halfway up and you're unable to finish. And all who see you begin to mock you and say, this man began to build and was unable to finish. My friend John Maxwell says, a budget is people telling their money what to do instead of wondering where it went. Zig Ziglar used to say, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every single time. Wander through your income and get to the end of your life broke is a bad idea. I sure hope the government, which is well known for its ability to handle money, will take care of me. Dumb! Don't do that. We make too much money to be broke. And yet it all comes in, it all goes out because there's no plan. If you worked for a company called You Incorporated, and your job at You Incorporated was to manage money for You Incorporated, and you managed money for You Incorporated the way you manage money for you now, would you fire you? Don't answer that. We're disorganized, we're impulsive, we have no clue what's going on, and then we have the unmitigated gall to pray and ask God to give us money. To which your loving Heavenly Father looks at you and says, no. You're mishandling what you have. To give you more would be a curse, not a blessing. Because when you're given something you can't handle, even if it's a good thing, it'll destroy your life. My son, who's a grown man now and an accomplished executive with our team, one of our leaders, I'm real proud of him. But when he was 14 years old, he said, Dad, when I turn 16, I want a new Corvette. I'm a loving father. I said, no. I have seen you drive, my son. You're incompetent. A new Corvette, 465 horsepower, under the hood, with a fiberglass body, 0 to 60, 2.7 to 9 seconds, somewhere right in there. And you driving that is a recipe for death. You will die. And you'll probably kill somebody else. No. By the way, that's in the parable of the talents. You remember the story Jesus told? The guy who didn't manage well? You know what they did? You know what you know what God did with that money? He didn't leave the money with the guy that didn't manage well. He didn't give him more money. He took it from him and gave it to who? The guy who managed well. And then the scripture says, when you are faithful in the little things, you will be given more to manage. The pastor said just a few minutes ago, it's not ours anyway. We're managing it for God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're just managers. So don't expect to manage more when you're managing poorly. You wouldn't expect to get a promotion at work to manage more if you were managing poorly. It's kind of oxymoronic. Why would we do that? And yet we have this vague sense and this, we get all spiritual about it. And God, just send me money and we'll call it a miracle. There's a reason they call it a miracle, because it seldom happens. Miracles that happen all the time, by definition, are not miracles. You know, so usually the normal course of events with money, with God, is sometimes there's a financial miracle. But most of the time, it's you're going to reap what you sow. Manage well. Be faithful in the little things. The second thing is get out of debt. The borrower is slave to the lender. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is slave to the lender. What happens to us? We get out of school and we get married, right? No, this is not marriage, you people. We get out of, borrower, slave to the lender. You get out of school, you got a little MasterCard debt, you got a student loan, you keep around so long you think it's a pet. You go buy a car you can't afford. And then you got to buy a house, because that's what all broke people should do, buy houses. Buy a house, buy a house, buy a house, buy a house. And by the way, if a whole bunch of broke people bought a house, you could like crash the national economy. Did y'all know that? So we go buy a house we can't afford. Oh my goodness. I have people come in my office look like this all the time. They're going, dude, can you get me out? I say, yeah, I think so, but it's going to hurt. We're going to have to amputate the Tahoe. The average car payment in America today came out 10 days ago. National Auto Dealers Association just launched fresh statistics. The average car payment now is $499 over 84 months. I don't know where y'all come from, but that's real close to $500 in Tennessee. $500 a month invested from age 30 to age 70 in a decent growth stock mutual fund in your Roth IRA would be somewhere around $5.6 million. I hope you like the car. And we wonder why we retire broke. We're driving it. Car payments will kill you. People call my radio show all the time. It's like the number one thing I get into is these car payments. It's crazy. The guy calls up and he goes, Dave, I'm calling about my child's college fund. I'm having trouble funding the college fund. I said, well, how much is your car payment? I was calling about college. I know. How much do you owe on your car? $32,000. Really? And what's your household income? $27,000. how did you get this loan? Who gives a guy making $27,000 to $32,000 loan? Were you smoking crack with the finance manager? I mean, this is impossible. It's not a subprime loan. This is a subterranean loan. This is unbelievable. Guy called me from Texas, and he's like, Dave, you gonna kill me? And I said, no, I'm in Tennessee. You're in Texas. I'm not gonna kill you. What'd you do? And he goes, oh, $67,000 on my pickup. Really? That's brilliant. He said, what do I do? And I said, how much is your truck payment, man? $763. Whew. How much is your house payment? We live in a trailer. It's $500. Dude, if your truck payment's bigger than your house payment, you might be a redneck. Wow. So we made the decision. Change. We're going to live on a budget from now on. And if we can't go out to eat with you because we've used up our restaurant category this month and you don't understand, oh well. Because me and mine, we're not going to be this way anymore. We've made a change. We decided we're not borrowing money anymore because I can't find it in the Bible. Every time debt is mentioned in the Bible, it's a curse, you're a fool, you're a slave. It's never positive. 100% of the mentions about debt in Scripture, there's no good debt in Scripture, by the way. Never once did the Israelites get hemmed in to the canyon and they can't get out of the valley. The Amalekites are coming and God did a bond issue. Never once. He's never used debt one positive time in there. It's not a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm positive scripturally, theologically. It's not a sin. So, and it's certainly not a salvation issue. You can go to heaven and have a MasterCard. It's okay. But, we're just done with it. We're not living this way anymore. We're out of here, man. So Sharon and I, we decided we had plastic surgery. A plastectomy, baby. So we just... Capital One, what's in your wallet, money? discovered bondage, you know, American distress. You're weird, Dave. Yeah, I know, but I'm not broke anymore. Because when all your money comes in and it all goes to someone else, you have no money. It's a math thing. The borrower is slave to the lender. You don't get airline miles? No. I've met with thousands of millionaires. I've never had one single millionaire, Dave, go, you know, those airline miles, that was my financial breakthrough. I've never heard that once. I hear it from a bunch of broke people rationalizing and spending money they don't have to buy things they don't really need to impress people they don't even really like. I hear it from them, but I don't hear it from millionaires. This is my wallet. Green president's faces. Four pieces of plastic. My driver's license, or my two debit cards, one on my personal and one on my business, and my driver's license and my handgun carry permit. I'm from Tennessee, so. you better be careful clapping. You'll get arrested in California for that. The third one is you need to foster high-quality relationships with high-quality people. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We become who we hang around with. That's why we don't let our children run around with a juvenile delinquent, because we know our child will become a juvenile delinquent. You become who you hang around with. I was in New York City last week taping a Rachel Ray episode with my daughter, Rachel Cruz, and I noticed all those people in New York City have accents. They all talk alike. You know what's funny is if we get one of those Yankees moved down south, pretty soon they start talking right. You become who you hang around with, have you noticed? Your prayer life is a lot like your closest friend's prayer life. Your ability to understand and read the Bible is a lot like your closest friend's ability to read and understand the Bible. Your marriage is probably a lot like a lot of your friend's marriage. You become who you hang around with. Be careful. As a matter of fact, if you take the average of your 10 closest friends' income over a period of time, your income will approximate that within 10 to 20%. Some of you are going, I need new friends. Possibly. I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice to other people. I'm talking about your crew. I'm talking about the people you run with, who you choose to let influence you. Now, there's times you reach out and you help other people. I'm not talking about that. I'm nice to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, or what your religion is, or your background, or all that. I spend time with you. I love people. But I'm talking about who I spend time with, who my crew is. It influences me. It changes everything. The fourth one is save and invest. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. The rest of that proverb says, but a foolish man devours all he has. When you spend all you make, you're a fool by definition scripturally. I've been a fool. Big red arrow fool. Fool, right? And this is a Bible fool. This is not a greeting like, hey, fool. No, this is a this is an idiot, okay? You don't want to be this one, all right? And I've been that one. It's no fun. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has, spends everything he makes. Now, choice food and oil were signs of wealth in Solomon's time when he wrote the Proverbs. And so what that means is, in the house of the wise, people save money. The first thing you save money for is you save for an emergency fund, right? You get set up in case there's an emergency. Grandma said it. Grandma said, save for a visual aid. I know y'all don't use these much around here, but you need an umbrella. It's going to rain. You need an emergency fund, a rainy day fund. It's going to rain. Dave, you should be positive. I'm positive. It's going to rain. You're going to have a car wreck. Somebody's going to get laid off. The car's going to break. This one I don't understand. An unexpected pregnancy. Say what? Okay. Life's going to happen. And you need to save and invest so your kids can go to school and not be a student loan debt. You need to save and invest so you can retire with dignity. You need to save and invest so you can change the whole trajectory of your family tree. You could be the last one. That's what Sharon and I said. That's it. Let me tell you, American Express calls my house. You know what it is? A wrong number. This is the last one. We changed. We're not living like that anymore. And it works. And the last one is, be outrageously generous. God loves a cheerful giver. It's the most fun you'll ever have with money. Now, baseline for those of us that are evangelical Christians is tithing a tenth of our income to our local church. That's a baseline. But I'm not talking about, generosity is not an action. Generosity is a spirit. Generosity is who you are. It's a character quality. The generous person is the one who opens the door when you got stuff carrying it. Because it's not all about them. Generous people are other-centered instead of self-centered. They're highly attractive people. I mean, the opposite of that, of course, would be the selfish jerk, right? Who's ugly. They're ugly people. I mean, we all know those people. We all know, I don't want to go over there. No, I don't want to. No. But the generous person you just naturally want to spend time with because it's not all about them. It's a spirit. It's who they are as a person. They're the ones that when the bottom falls out of your grocery bag and your stuff's rolling all over the parking lot, they're the ones out there helping you pick it up because it's not all about them. You'd be surprised the number of people who pick up groceries in a situation like that that have a very high net worth. Because there's a real correlation between the ability to build wealth and the ability to be attractive because of who you are as a person. So change how you think about money and how you think about giving. You don't own it anyway, so you're not really giving your money away. It's easier to give away somebody else's money, have you noticed? And since once you release ownership of it, it's easier to give it. And so try this one next Thanksgiving or Easter or whatever, next time there's a holiday and you're going to grandma's house for a feast on a holiday morning. I want you to swing by the little pancake house, the little waffle house, right? The little place you really don't want to eat in because the food's not that good. But they're open on Thanksgiving morning. Park your car right in front where the kids can watch from the back seat and go in and have a cup of coffee. I don't want you to eat there. You're going to grandma's house to eat. But I want you to go in and have a cup of coffee. Because you know who's working in that place on Thanksgiving morning? In the holidays? Somebody that really needs a job. And I want you to take your cup of coffee, and then I want you to leave about three of those Uncle Benjamin Franklin's under the saucer and then slip out and sit in the car. Let me tell you what she'll do. I've seen her do it 100 times. First thing is she comes up and her eyes get a little wide. And then she picks it up and she looks around like she's done something wrong. You know what I'm talking about? And then it starts to sink in what's happening. And she'll hold it to her heart. And she looks up. You ever seen a human do a Snoopy dance? It's the most fun you'll ever have with money. $300 will buy you a really nice dinner, and I recommend that. But this is the most fun you'll ever have with money. And you can't do it if you're not on a plan, if you're in debt, if you're hanging out with selfish people, and you become one of them, and if you hadn't saved and invested and taken care of your own household first, which is worse than an unbeliever. Scripturally, when you handle money well, it changes your life because it changes your heart. And it changes the trajectory of your life. Your Heavenly Father's crazy about you. He's got a plan for you. And it's not to bring you harm, but to bring you hope. Remember Jeremiah 29? God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these people. We thank you for your spirit in this place. We thank you for the generosity that's going to be unleashed in this place because people start to understand that they're managing for you. God, wrap your arms around these marriages. Hold them tight. Satan, I bind you off of these marriages in the name of Jesus and by his blood. You cannot have them. They're not yours. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this place. In Jesus' name, amen.